It's Good Friday. We're talking this morning about a man on a cross. The question of what you think about this morning, it's just one question. Who is that man? Who do you think it is nailed to that cross? Naked, suffering, bleeding, dying. Have you actually thought about that? And if so, how deep does your thinking go? I've been thinking about this for many years now. I've been thinking about this for a variety of reasons. One reason is because there's been lots of difficulty in my life, lots of problems, lots of issues. Some things have been very difficult. Perhaps the most difficult has been the death of our first son. When you first get the news that you're pregnant, that your wife is with child, it's absolutely astounding, wonderful, brilliant. You watch a baby grow within the womb. You feel the kick. Exhilarating. But then one day, there are no kicks. Everything is silent. We think something's wrong. We go to hospital and we get some terrible news. The terrible news is that our son had died. Tears in your eyes, a broken heart, holding a dead son in your arms. My question was, did God care? Did God know what it's like to hold in his arms a dead son, a dead boy? Now, I don't think I'm the only one to ask questions like that when hardship hits, when life hurts. I work at La Trobe University. I have talked to many students. One day, a student came to me in a mess, tears in his eyes. His life's a mess. He told me a bit about his life story, the things that he had done. If he could go back in time, he would just change so many things. But here he was in my office in tears, broken. Could God love me? That was his question. Am I too bad to be forgiven? Is there hope for someone like me? Who is the man on the cross? I've been reading a book recently by Emma Shrivner. She talks about herself, she talks about her life, she talks about why she wants to die. She talks about how she feels so dirty, so polluted, so corrupt, so ashamed that literally she thinks there's no point in living. That's why we need to answer the question, who is it that's on the cross? We need to answer that. It matters. The answer you give to that question matters. It's the difference for some people between life and death. Who is it that's on the cross? Let me read the words that we're going to think about today again. I want you to look again at the story. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, listen, he is calling Elijah. Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar and put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Who is that man? Well, we need to think about those words, don't we? Son of God. What do the words Son of God mean? In the first century, Son of God was a title given to Jewish kings. It was a title given to Jewish kings because a Jewish king was a representative of God on earth. Son of God, one who represents God. It was a title given to Roman emperors, to rulers. Son of God, someone who represented God on earth. What does the soldier mean when he says Son of God? Well, one answer is that Jesus is simply a king. Above Jesus on the cross is nailed the King of the Jews. Is the Roman soldier simply saying, oh, he's a king? Now, that may be what he believes or he thinks, but I want to suggest this morning that Mark wants you to go deeper. He has a deeper, richer, fuller meaning. So if you've got a Bible and you want to reflect with me, please feel free to open up to Mark's Gospel. Mark begins his Gospel with these words, the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ. Note the language, the Son of God. Mark begins his story of Jesus, his biography of Jesus, with that language, Son of God, and he ends with it. And in between, he's telling you who is Jesus. Now, if you're in Mark chapter 1, look at the next story with me, in verse 10. It relates to Jesus' baptism, what happened when Jesus is baptized. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now, what is the voice from heaven communicating to Jesus with those words, "You are my Son"? Is the voice from heaven simply communicating, "You are the King of the Jews"? Leap forward to the next story in Mark chapter 2. It's a story about a man who cannot walk, his legs are paralyzed, his friends bring him to Jesus. They hope that Jesus can make his legs work. This is what Jesus says when he sees the man. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Son, your sins are forgiven. Now let's think about that word forgiven for a moment. To forgive means to release from debt. To release from debt. Imagine for a moment that you wanted to buy a car. You didn't have a job, you didn't have much money, but you thought because I was wearing a nice shirt this morning that I was obviously rich, so you would come to me and ask me for a loan. You wanted $5,000. Let's suppose I gave you the money, $5,000, to buy the car that you wanted. We agreed that you might pay the money back in 3 months. 4 months goes by and you still have not repaid the money. What should I do? 5 months goes by. What should I do? Let me suggest I have two options. One is I could say to you, "You owe me $5,000, pay now." Sell your clothes, sell your computer, sell your TV, sell what you have to give me back the money that you owe. On the other hand, I could forgive. I could release you from your debt. I could absorb the debt myself and set you free. Two choices. I can forgive, I can make you pay. What does Jesus mean when he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven"? God made the world. Everything you have is a gift from him. We're all, let me use the language, in debt to God. We owe God. Do you think Jesus has the authority to forgive your debt, to forgive your sin, to pay the debt that you owe the living God? Can you rely upon him to forgive you for the mistakes that you've made? Can you rely upon him to make you clean when you feel dirty, polluted, and disgusting? Do you think Jesus has the authority to do that? Now, did the religious leaders in this story believe Jesus had the authority to do that? And the answer is clearly in the story, no, absolutely not. In the story, they ask, who can forgive sin but God alone? And they're right, aren't they? Only God can forgive the debt that you owe him. Look at it this way. If I say something to offend you this morning, I say something to hurt you, who can forgive me? I could talk to my wife. She loves me. She could forgive me. Perhaps I could talk to your mum. She might forgive me. But in the end, the only person who can really forgive me is you. You are the only person who can forgive. Do you think that Jesus has the authority to forgive, to make you clean? The religious leaders, their answer is no. In the story, how does Jesus respond? These are his words. Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? Which is easier, to say the words, I forgive you, or to make the man walk? Jesus then says, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And that's what the man did. The man gets up and walks home. Who is the man on the cross? Who is the one naked, bleeding, dying on a cross? Mark's answer is, Christianity's answer is, it is the eternal Word of God. The Word that was with God in the beginning, the Word that was God in the beginning, the eternal Word of God became the man Jesus Christ. The eternal Word of God became the Son of God, the King of the Jews. Who is on the cross? The Christian answer is it is God, the Son. Now that changes everything, doesn't it? The day our son died, I asked why. I could even say that the words Jesus used on the cross were my words. My God, why have you forsaken me? The message of the cross is that God knows what it's like to hold a dead son in his arms. God knows what it's like to suffer. Now, I don't know why our son died. I have absolutely no idea. The boy I held in my arms was a healthy boy. I don't know why our son died, but it could not be that God doesn't care, or that God is not interested, or that God has abandoned me, abandoned us. It can't be that he has no plan for me. See, when you understand that it is God on the cross, you can no longer look at your suffering in the same way. It changes the way you think about God. It changes the way, transforms the way you think about suffering. John Stott put it this way. He's a famous writer. He said, "I could never myself believe in a God if it were not for the cross. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who is immune to it?" So when I think about the cross, I see a God who understands me, who suffers with me, but that is only the beginning. Why is he there? Why is he on the cross? And I take it the answer from Mark chapter 2 is to forgive me, to release me from the debt I owe God, to take upon himself the judgment that I deserve, so that I can receive the honour that he deserves. See, let me say it again. Why is he on the cross? Why is he there? To release me from the debt that I owe the living God. To pay my debt. To take upon himself the judgment I deserve, so that I can receive the honour that he deserves. Why is he there? To pour his love into your life. See, the student that came to see me who's troubled, who's broken, who's in tears, whose life is a mess, who's ashamed of what he's done, weighed down, burdened, crushed by guilt. Am I too bad to be forgiven? The message of the cross to him is, nothing can separate you from my love. You are so flawed that Jesus had to die, so loved that he's willing to die. Why is he there? Emma Shrivner, in her book, she hates herself, she feels polluted, dirty, stained, unworthy of love, she wants to die. This is what she says at the end of the book. At the centre of the Christian faith stands a very strange symbol, the cross. It represents weakness, torture, and shame. The death of a criminal, not a king. It's a picture of the God who comes to die. Who wants this God? Me. I do. For someone like me, someone broken and crushed by sin and shame, he's not just a good option. He is the only possible saviour. The message to Emma is stop fighting. Stop punishing yourself. Stop bathing in your shame. I'm the judge. I make you clean. Let me liberate you. If I was to ask you today to take a photo of love, what would you do? What picture would you take of love? You're here at church this morning. What picture of love would you take? Would it be a mother with a child? A mother kissing a child? An elderly couple walking along the road, arm in arm, hand in hand, in love after all those years? Two lovers walking along a beach at a sunset? What is it? What is Mark's picture of love? And Mark's picture of love is a naked, broken, bleeding God on a cross. That is his picture of love. And there is no greater love story, let me say, than that story. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, watch over us this morning as we hear your words. We pray that you would speak your words into our lives, that you would help us to know deeply today that it is you who can forgive and restore and heal and wash and make clean. Help us to come out of the dark, because we're protected by, enveloped by your love, your forgiveness, your mercy. Give us light and hope, we pray. And for your glory, we pray. Amen.